Good morning. As we look at these things, if you would, you might be turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 33. And as we're looking at this, we've been spending some time with a good number of young adults. You'll see some of them over here getting to spend some time with them. And we've been talking about the problem of worry and worry, things that we worry about that we have no control over and things that we worry about that we do have control over. And I just kind of wanted to go in along with some of the things that were being said and look at what we see here in Isaiah as the stability of our times. Now, to set the stage, we need to look and understand exactly what time period we're dealing with. As we're looking here, if you remember in our lessons on Sunday evening, we talked about with the divided kingdom, you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And after a period of time, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken under attack by Assyria. If you remember the map I put up there that had the Assyrian Empire that went all the way from over near India all the way around and went on down into Egypt, and you had just this tiny little spot there on that map that was the nation of Judah. Judah is completely and totally surrounded by the Assyrians. And as we're getting to this point in time, the Egyptians are still down there. They're not quite under the Assyrian control yet. And Judah's looking and they're, what are we going to do? How are we going to overcome this? What are we going to do? This mighty nation has come against us. What should we do? And some were like, well, you know, we should just go ahead and give up and put ourselves in the hands of the Assyrians. And that's really saying something, because the Assyrians were not the nicest of people. They liked to keep people in a state of confusion. They would take over a land and take those people and move them into one other area of their empire as far away as they could, and take people from there and move it into wherever they had taken over. And Judah, some were like, well, let's give ourselves over to the Assyrians. And others were saying, well, you know, we've got the Egyptians down here. They're mighty. They're powerful. They've kept the Assyrians at bay for a period of time. Maybe we can turn to them. And if you look in Isaiah 33, we want to look specifically there in verses 5 and 6. We see as Isaiah is sent to warn them, as Isaiah is there preparing them, trying to get them to turn to the Lord. He says in verse 5, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." As we look at these things, we see there it says that He shall be the stability of your times. He's telling them, don't waver, don't worry, don't get all concerned. It's not as bad as it looks. Yes, the world looks horrible. The world looks like everything is just turned upside down. It looks like you're all alone. But He says He's going to be the stability. God is going to be the stability of your times. It's interesting, in the New International Version it reads, "He shall be the sure foundation of your times." I've never really thought about foundations too much until we moved to Louisiana. And of course, this was the first place we'd ever lived that had casinos there on the river. And of course, they had their hotels built there off. And Louisiana, if you've ever been down there, you're just like a foot above sea level. Even when you're up in the northern part, you're only about 10 feet above sea level. And the water table is very high year-round, and it's a lot of sand, too. And the Horseshoe Casino came in and was putting in their casino, and they were building this big Las Vegas-style hotel. And we had only lived there for about a year or so after they built it, and you could already visibly see the tilt of that casino. Their foundation was not very sure. And that's what we see here. The Lord is telling them, "I'll be your sure foundation. I'll be your rock. I'll be the one that you can lean on, the one that you can depend on." You know, we live in unsure times, don't we? A friend of ours, I was just talking to her the other day. Her husband was just laid off. He'd been working at this job for a number of years. And we find that something all across this land. A number of individuals are being laid off. And congregations aren't as sure as they used to be financially, and it's becoming more difficult, and we're looking at things from a spiritual and from a physical perspective, and we're thinking, you know, how are we going to continue? How are we going to exist? How are we going to keep things going? And so when we look at things, we can see that we live in a very unstable period of time. When we look at the conditions today, there are some that have been throughout all time, sickness and death. War has been something that has faced us, natural disasters. We were up at Carnegie yesterday, and Nathan and Austin and Laura and I got to sit there and take part in an earthquake. It was 7.8, like they had in Chile in 1985, I believe, somewhere in there. And just to think, I've been in an earthquake before, but it was just a boom and a box fell, and that was it. But this was a constant shake. And, you know, we live in a time of natural disasters, Hurricane Katrina, the tidal wave that completely demolished places in southern Asia. When we look at some tremors that are taking place along the San Andreas Fault that they're saying are similar to what was discovered in the 1800s when they had the major one that almost destroyed San Francisco. We live in a time where it's very unstable conditions. We look at some of the nations that are around us. We're worried about Iran and North Korea and other places because who knows what they're going to do. North Korea's got a nuclear bomb, nuclear capabilities, rocket capabilities. You never know what Kim Jong-il is going to do. And we live in unstable times. But there are also some that we find that are peculiar to our day. The threat of nuclear war. You know, we think we've left the Cold War, but it's still there. Yes, Russia has become somewhat of an ally at times, but there's still a number of weapons over there, and they still don't really care for us that much. There's people all around the world, inflation, recession, unemployment, cancer, heart disease, AIDS, road rage. These are things that we look at that swine flu. We live in difficult times. And these affect people in different ways. You look on the television and when swine flu, or if you remember bird flu a while back, you watched the television, they showed Tokyo and everybody was walking around with a mask on. Everybody looked like Michael Jackson with their mask on, afraid to catch something. And you see that in the U.S. in certain places, over in California in certain areas, people are going through the airport with masks on because they're afraid. They're worried about what they're going to get. And we can see that this brings a lot of anxiety on the people, a lot of concern, a lot of worry. Well, what about my job? What about my living? What about my family? What about my home? What about the local congregation? How are we going to continue on? What will we have? How will we make it? If I lose my job, where am I going to be? We can see that worry takes people over and it leads some to depression. Well, there's nothing I can do about this, and so I'm just going to become a sad sack. And I'm just going to worry myself into a state of depression to where I'll never be able to climb out. And we can see that many people get affected in such a manner. But then others, they lose their jobs and they continue on. They lose their health and they continue on, strong-willed and even cheerful. They lose their job and you're like, well, aren't you worried? Well, something will come along. God will take care of me, is the phrase that they use. And it's interesting when you look at the individuals, members of the church, and how some are just filled with worry and doubt and concern, and others, we'll be all right. We'll be okay. Why is there such a difference? Why are some? What gives them that ability to be that way? They experience the same problems. Corey Williams is a young man that just amazes me. If you went up and talked to him, you'd never know he had cancer. He was just 2 weeks prior to undergoing these treatments when we were down there with him at camp. And he was just driving the van back and forth out to the trap shoot and joking and carrying on. He's a champion trap shooter. And he was showing me some of the hats that they, you know, just carrying on. And I'm like, this is an amazing young man. God's going to take care of him. One way or the other, he's going to face this. And it's an encouragement to me to see someone like that and to be reminded from time to time. You see, they understand, as Job records in Job 14 and verse 1, that man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. It doesn't take long and the world starts throwing things at you. It doesn't take long and life isn't going exactly the way that you want. But those that can overcome, those that are not disturbed, understand the stability of the Lord. They understand the stability that Isaiah, he said, don't worry about these things. Don't be concerned about Assyria. Don't be concerned about Egypt. Don't turn to either one of those because God will be your sure foundation. You see, those that can face the trials of this world know that the stability comes through the wisdom and knowledge. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. As we look there in Proverbs chapter 6, as we look throughout the writings of the wise man in chapter 2, and seeing these things and the wisdom that Solomon was given, the wisdom that he sought after, all the things that he experienced, and he writes there in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, he says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. The wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with their words." How are we delivered from all these things? How are we kept from the evil and the wickedness of this world? Through the knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God. We need to make sure that we are a people of the book. You know, we need to be sure that we're a people that are like we read in Psalm 1, that we meditate on the Word of God day and night. As you read throughout the Psalms, that's a continuing refrain of meditating on the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Solomon is saying, through the wisdom that God provides, not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world will lead you down every path that you can imagine. The wisdom of this world, we talked about last week, is plastered on buses in England and throughout the world. There's probably not a God, therefore enjoy your life. That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says, just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, and just enjoy your life while you're here, because after that, you're just done. But the wisdom of God, no matter what the world throws at us, it will provide us with stability. The knowledge that God can provide us with will help us. You look at Jesus there as He's there in the desert, in the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days. He's gone without food. He's gone without water. And Satan comes to tempt Him. "What about these stones? You're the Son of God. Why don't you make them become bread?" How does Jesus respond? Does He just say, "No, I'm not going to do that"? No, He says, "It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written." Time and time again, "It is written." That's how He responded. He turned to the Word of God for strength to overcome these difficult times. But unfortunately, we don't know enough of the Word of God to turn. We're kind of like that song, we know the tune, but we don't really know the words. We only know like one little refrain, and we sing that over and over and over and over. And we're that way with the Bible. We know a couple of verses, but we don't really know enough to help us in difficult times. We need to be a people that knows the Word of God. We need to let the wisdom and knowledge of God become a part of our life. You see, that knowledge and wisdom can guard us, can protect us, can give us guidance. How many of you would go into foreign territory without some sort of a map? I love modern technology. I really do. Because no matter where I am, I've got a map. And I've got a GPS. And it was so wonderful yesterday because they were like, "Do you know how to get to where we're going?" I'm like, "Well, it's over in this area." "Yeah? Okay, I can get there." And I was really expecting to be the last one there. And lo and behold, we were there about 15, 20 minutes for everybody else. Because I looked at the map. Okay, here's where I need to go. We have direction. We have guidance. And the map that we need spiritually is the Word of God. It will keep us from getting caught up in various things. And as you look at modern technology nowadays, not only do they give you a map, but with some map programs, it'll tell you traffic is bad here. And it'll help you avoid. And that's what the Word of God does. As we look there in the second chapter of the book of Proverbs, this wisdom will guard you, will keep you from the evil man, will keep you from the destruction of this world, will keep you from the adulterous woman who will lead you astray with the flattering lips. you'll know it's all just in vain. You'll know that it's just something that will burn out just like that. The Word of God provides us with the wisdom that we need, the guidance that we need. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. We can see that the Word of God can provide us with comfort and confidence in times of turmoil. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning there in verse 21, he says, go back to verse 20, by His knowledge, that is the knowledge of God, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them, that is His knowledge, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. When it comes to things of this world, as Brother Harold so aptly puts it, we've got to let it go. There are certain things we can't control, certain things that we can't have any control over. And we need to learn to turn things over to God. There's only so much we can do. We do what we can do and we leave the rest up to God. We talked about, you know, many people have a fear of public speaking. And it's not ever really been a major problem of mine, because when it comes to preaching the Word of God, I study my lesson. And then right before I get up to preach, I pray to God. I've done all that I can do. The time has come to just preach. I ask God for the strength, for the wisdom, for the knowledge, to remember the things that I've studied upon, to be able to present them in a proper manner. And there's nothing more for me to do. We need to be that way with our life, don't we? When our job is gone, Lord, I'm going to do what You tell me to do, and I know that You'll take care of me. What does He tell us to do? He says, you work. He doesn't say what kind of a job, does He? He says, you do a job. It may not be the best paying job. It may not be what you want. I went from making almost $50,000 a year to making around $12,000, $15,000 a year supporting my family, because that was the job I could get. Did we have everything we wanted? Well, no. We didn't have cable television. We didn't have a nice new car. We didn't have all the things that we wanted. But, you know, I don't ever remember going to bed hungry. I don't ever remember going to bed sad, because I didn't have anything to do, because God had blessed us in so many different ways. God will take care of you. We need to put our confidence in God, not put our confidence in the government to take care of all the problems. The government has shown throughout all of the history of governments, all they do is increase problems. Put our trust in God. He'll take care of us. Do His will. Live how He wants you to live, and everything else will be taken care of. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the idea there. Turn to God. He will be a life to your soul, a dormant to your neck. Make sure that you walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That's the rest of a child of God. You see, His Word provides us with comfort. You see, God is willing to provide such wisdom to those who will honestly look to Him. If you turn over to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, there in verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you feel like you don't know enough? Well, have you been talking to God about it? Now, we need to understand it's not going to be just this instant. You wake up one morning and or like the Wizard of Oz, when he wants knowledge and they give it, and all of a sudden the Scarecrow is able to spout off all these things that I've still yet not been able to figure out, and I need Beth to kind of explain them to me a little bit. And it's not going to be like that. It's going to take study. It's going to take reading. It's going to take really living within the Word of God, letting it live within you. And the more you pray to God for wisdom and the more you study His Word, the more you're going to know. And the more you're going to know, the more secure you are in the way that you live. We talked yesterday that we control our destiny. We control where we're going to end up in eternity. No one else has control over that. God's not going to make us one way or the other. He gives us the freedom of choice. And if you don't know where you're going to spend your eternity, you better start finding out. Because only you on this earth can know. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, you need to start reading the Word of God. You need to start really letting it abide within you. Because if you're, then you can be like the Apostle Paul. I know that there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. We can sing that song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that fair land. How many of us sing that? I think I've got a mansion. I hope I have a mansion. Or how many of us can truly sing it with a surety? I know there's one waiting for me. Through the knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God, we can have that stability that we need to face the difficult times. You see, stability comes through salvation. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, and if you've not obeyed the gospel, then you're still adrift. You're like Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus. We always talk about Jesus walking on water. We seem to forget Peter walked on water too. But he only walked on water for a little while because he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the waves that were crashing around him. We read that he began to sink. You see, our hope, our rock, our salvation, it provides us. As we sing the song, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Why are so many Christians, those who claim to be Christians, those who go to church, why do they falter so much? They're not truly anchored. But you see, if we're truly anchored, then we can be like the Apostle Paul. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, look at what he says. Now, Paul is living in a difficult period of time. You remember in our Bible studies on Wednesday evening, as he's writing the letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter, he's saying, difficult times are coming, this impending disaster is almost upon us. 2 Corinthians is written just a very brief period of time after that, just some believe just a couple of weeks. So he's still writing, saying in these difficult times, but look there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. He says, We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What are they going to do to me? Doesn't matter. If my earthly tent is torn down, if it's destroyed, if it succumbs to the ages, then I've got a building from God, eternal in the heavens. Go with me further as we look down in verse 5. He says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. One of the things we talked about yesterday was this idea of a fear of death. We like the physical body. We like the physical world. We don't want to die. We'll fight death tooth and nail. I don't want to die. That's the sign of someone who's not prepared. Now, I'm not saying that we should just, okay, we get a disease and therefore we'll just succumb to the disease. But the idea that Paul puts forth is that when it looks like our mortal body is being torn down, when it's being destroyed, you know, the true child of God is like my grandmother and like Miss Dorothy, as Nathan was speaking about her. You know, they're ready. They're ready for that time to come. They're ready to be absent from this body and to be present with God. You see, that's what the Word of God can do for us. Go back to chapter 4. In verse 16, some of the most amazing words of the Apostle Paul that I can imagine him writing. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That phrase, momentary light affliction, just amazes me that the Apostle Paul is the one that penned that. I could maybe see John penning it, because while he did face some persecution, we do read of some prison time there at the beginning in the book of Acts, and there towards the end of his life. We don't really read a lot of persecution of John. You know, he's separated from his friends and everything. But Paul, shipwrecked, shipwrecked, shipwrecked. Out there for a night and a day. Can you imagine treading water or hanging on to a piece of a ship for a day and a half, watching the fish, the sharks swim around you? You know, it's the Mediterranean Sea. That's a big sea. It's not like little lakes and streams. That's a big body of water. Beaten 49 times. 49 stripes. Excuse me, 39. 39 stripes. Multiple times. I remember the worst beatings my dad ever gave me. I don't think it ever got over, maybe, it felt like 39, but I don't think it ever got over probably 10. I mean, we made him pretty angry sometimes, but he had enough control to stop. Stoned. And you think about those things. In perils of robbers, in perils of his countrymen, chased by every step by the Jews, every town he went into, they were following, they were trying to kill him. They took out oaths, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we put to death this man. And look at what he says. All this is momentary light affliction. Why? Because he knew his earthly tent was just temporary. He knew that he had in heaven a mansion. He knew that there was a place prepared for him. If you turn over to the book of Romans, Romans the 8th chapter, we find some more amazing words as the Apostle Paul is facing all these things. In Romans chapter 8 there, beginning in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear that? Did you really let it sink in? My faith is weak. I'm tired. I'm ready to just give up and join the world. I can't continue the fight. You know, there's one phrase that the Apostle Paul left out there. There's one thing that will separate us from God. One person, one power. It's not the devil. It's not the principalities. It's not the angels. It's us. So once again, renew yourself in the knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God. Obtain the salvation that is available. Jesus was raised from the dead. Look there again. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. But more importantly, rather who was raised and is at the right hand of God. Our Savior was not defeated. He faced death and He overcame it to never die again. And He has given us the promise that where He's going, we can go. He's gone to prepare a place for us. That's the stability that we have. You see, as we look at the wisdom and the knowledge, and salvation is found only in the Lord. It provides us with the stability that we need to face the difficult times ahead. Together, they provide great wealth, or as the New International Version reads, a rich store. But what's the key to this treasure of wisdom, knowledge, and salvation? Well, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 33, it's the fear of the Lord. You see, this is why Paul was able to say, "What can man do to me?" Because he knew the words of Jesus, "Fear not those who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. You fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in the fires of hell." What can man do? Well, he can take you and he can put you into the belly of a brass cow and light a fire underneath you and roast you alive. Man can take you and he can dip you into some wax and hang you from the streets of the capital city and set you on fire. He can take you and he can throw you into the Colosseums and throw you to the lions and those mighty men that fought there, the gladiators. He can throw you to them. He can put a gun to your head and say, "Curse God or die," and pull that trigger. He can tie you up in the streets of Afghanistan or Iran and put you to death for being a child of God. Yeah, he can do all those things, but what's that done? That's done nothing to you eternally, has it? Yes, our physical bodies can be taken away. Our physical life can be put to an end. But we can overcome. You see, don't fear the world and what they can do. Fear the Lord and what He has promised to do if we don't remain faithful. If we don't continue in His Word, if we don't continue in His wisdom, if we don't continue in His knowledge, if we don't continue in the salvation that has been so freely given, that's who you need to fear. That's what we need to be afraid of. Not what the world says, not what the world thinks of us, but what the Lord. In Proverbs 1, there in verse 7, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know why so many don't have knowledge of the Word of God? They don't fear God. It's just like in school. You don't know why so many people don't pass? They don't fear the failure that they're going to face by not preparing and studying and seeing what's necessary. They don't fear the future. They don't have any concern at all for the future. That's what we find many today. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You go further there in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is great, but knowledge without wisdom is useless. Knowledge without wisdom increases our arrogance. You can see this with many in the world who have the knowledge of the world without the wisdom to use it properly. They know the books, but they don't know how to put it into a practical use. Without that wisdom, they're useless. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is necessary in receiving salvation. As we look in Acts chapter 10, It's Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. This is the right verse up here. We see there it says, "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" Remember, Peter is there amongst Gentiles. He had gone into a home that all of his life he'd been told, "Don't you step foot in the house of a Gentile. You're not to have anything to do with them." And God had given him this vision, the sheep coming down with all these unclean animals. God said, "What I've called clean, you're not to call unclean." And you know, we see a lot of Peters in the world today when we look out into the world and they're like, "Well, I can't have anything to do with that black man. I can't have anything to do with that foreign man. I can't have anything to do with the people of the world and the things that they're doing. I'm going to just shut them out. I'm not going to take the gospel. They don't deserve the gospel." Folks, they deserve the gospel more than we do. They need it. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. He says, "I understand now that God doesn't show partiality, that everyone who fears Him, no matter what the color of their skin is, no matter what their nationality is, no matter what kind of a life they live, if they will turn and fear Him and do what is right, God will welcome him." That's the important thing. You've got to fear and do what's right. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 12 it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Oh, a lot of people like that phrase, "Work out your salvation." All right, I get to figure it out. I get to pick and choose what I want to do. God's given me these choices, and I'm going to take one from column A, here and one from column B, believe, and I'll take column C, confess. But I don't like to admit that I'm wrong, so therefore I'm not going to repent and I'm not going to be baptized. They like that work out their own salvation business. But you see, they're work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, remembering that God, as we talked in our Bible classes, is a jealous God. God will not have anyone else before Him. God will not have anything else before Him. You've got to serve God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all of your mind. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, looking to the end. You see, the fear of the Lord is necessary. As we read in Proverbs 16, verse 6, the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Our friends come up, hey, you want to go out for a drink after work? No. Why not? I fear God. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Oh, they're going to laugh at you. What? What can man do to me? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but it won't affect my soul eternally. That's what we need to think about. The fear of the Lord will keep us from evil. It will keep us from going down the wrong path. As we look further in Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. Look in the next verse there, in verse 27. We read, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You see, the point of our study is that there are those who lack stability in difficult times, simply because they lack the wisdom, they lack the knowledge, they lack the understanding and the salvation that comes from the Lord. Why are some able to face difficulties? Why are some able to have everything the world can throw at them? They can throw it all at them. You got cancer. Okay. It's inoperable. It's fine. There's nothing we can do. You're not going to see your kids after... Kids, be faithful so I can see you in eternity. War, destruction, I've lost my job. God will provide. I put forth a day's work, I'll get paid, and I'll have everything that I need. Now, once again, we need to remind ourselves there's a difference between needs and wants. And we talked in some of the devotions yesterday that we've raised, as Americans, we've raised certain wants to the level of needs. We think we have to have these things, and we don't. We don't. Fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 6, the author of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Folks, that's what we need to think about. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Don't worry about what the world does. You worry about your soul's salvation. And really, you don't even have to worry about that, do you? Because God's made it simple. Fear me, keep my commandments, you have home in heaven. Those who fear Him and do what is right, eternal life is theirs. Jesus Christ has died, is raised, and sitting at the right hand of God, preparing that home in heaven for each and every one of us that will fear the Lord and do what is right. Did you catch that? There's two things we've got to do. Oh, I fear God. I fear Him. I'm afraid. I'm scared to death. There's no hope in that, is there? If you're not doing what is right. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have that fear of the Lord. Folks, we need to think about these things as we grow older, as life throws more and more things at us. We need to think about our soul salvation. We need to remind ourselves that there's no better time than the present. As we read throughout the Scriptures, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God has given to you. You woke up this morning, God said, all right, here's your day. This is your time. Make your life right. There's no promise of tomorrow, next week, next year, 20 years from now. We have today. So if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the offering is given to you. Jesus says, come. Come and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in the watery grave, having your sins washed away, being in contact with the blood of Christ, and your sins removed, washed, white as snow. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived your life, it's gone, removed. In the sight of God, it's as if it was never done. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the influences of this world to cause you to be overly concerned, worried. You've taken your safe anchor from God and placed it into the government, Social Security, retirement. And you've discovered that those things can quickly be taken away. The time has come to return to trusting God. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. And you'll have everything you need physically. And even if your physical life is taken away, you have an eternal home in heaven. If you're not sure of your salvation today, make sure before we leave, as we stand and as we sing.